All right, we pick up our study tonight in 1 John chapter 1. But
came down and we saw it, and it was manifested to it.
Well, words as we go along. I'm not going to go back and review
Christ. Do you see what he's talking about? We handle
verse 3. Notice as we start in verse 3, it says, that which we have seen, and so
that he actually had. So, now then, there's two terms that are used there.
Preparing them for the doctrine that is beginning to invade the church that is known as Gnosticism. We've gone into that in great detail, and that is a doctrine of the gospel.
He starts out and he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Wait a minute. Over here down in 1 John, what was with God up there? The life, wasn't it? The life was with God. Now then over here, we find that the Word was with God. All right, now the same, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life. See? In that Word was life. You see, John says the same thing in the Epistle of John as he says in the Gospel. The
only thing you can expect. Just bad. I mean, that's just normal.
A different way. But in both ways, why he calls Jesus Christ the Word, he calls Him life, he says that the Word was with God, that life was with God, and that the Word came down, the life came down, we saw the Word, we saw the life, we saw all of that, it was manifested. Now what does manifest mean? Made known. That's what it means, made known. Have you ever seen electricity? Loaded question? You've seen its effects. Yeah, so you've seen its effects. You see the lights on. Most of us have been shocked by it. You've seen its effects, but you've never really seen electricity, have you? Do you ever expect to see electricity? No, that's the light. That's the glow that the electricity makes. So it's not the electricity. You never could see electricity. Why? Why can't you see electricity?
Absurd statements. So, number one, in this introduction, he starts out by showing that Jesus Christ was actually here. And that's where we got on, starting in verse 1-1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, and he drives that point home, showing we've heard Him, we've seen Him, we've handled Him, we know what He is. He is the Word, and He's not only the Word, but He's the Word of life. And He was made manifest unto us. Now, in the first two verses then, he introduces us to the fact that that we can say for certain then, number one, let's say in verses 1 and 2, that we can say for certain, no doubt about it, that Jesus Christ was here in the flesh. That really is what he's dealing with. We've seen Him, we've heard Him, we've handled Him. He's been manifested to us, driving the point home. He was here. Now, in verses, now the next thing here in his introduction then, in verses 3 and 4, now he's going to tell why he is writing this epistle. He says, that which we have seen and heard, that is Jesus Christ, declare we unto you also. Now up here, you see, he's saying, we know this. We know this on the basis of personal experiences. Now then, that which we know, we now are going to declare to you now. So this is important. He said, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you, so you can hear my testimony of what I know firsthand. Right? What is it, John? He says, now, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that is Jesus, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So now, we're going to declare this unto you here, so that you now can have fellowship with us. We're going to tell you, and then number two is here, it is the purpose. Here's why I'm going to tell you this, is so something can happen to you, and that is that you can have fellowship with us, right here. Now, this then means that we have to define fellowship. We have to talk about that word, what it is. He's going to use that over again in the first chapter. This is going to be a major reason or major word in this book. What he says is, I'm writing to you, I'm going to declare to you about Jesus so that you may have fellowship with us. That fellowship is absolutely important. So let's talk about fellowship for just a moment. Let me read you the lexicon definition of fellowship. Fellowship is a Bible word, and it is a very simple word. It's not going to be hard to understand at all. And yet, there are times in which it is difficult to grasp. You know, do I really have fellowship? What is fellowship? It's one of those simple things that in certain times is hard to get. Now, first of all, the word basically means common. C-O-M-M-O-N. That's what it means. That which is common. The root of it comes or is used in Acts, the second chapter, where the disciples there sold everything that they had. You know, everything that I possess that is mine, I sell it. Everything you possess that is yours, you sell it. And then we put it over here in a different package. And what did we use it for? So that they had all things common. That's right. Now, what does that mean? That's not hard to grasp. It means that now then we have a bucket of money over here that everybody has access to, is really what that thing actually means there. Now, that really is the idea of the root. He says here, it is the opposite of one's own. That's what this word really means. It is the what we call the antonym or the opposite of one's own. Now, if I have something for myself, let's say this pen that my son got me for Christmas. Now, that is mine. See? That's mine. If you want to use it, I'll let you use it, but what do I expect you to do in about 3 seconds? You use it and then give it back to me, and I'll keep it the other 23 hours and 59 minutes and so many seconds during the day. This pen is mine. It's not yours. Now, if I were to say, okay, now we come in here and we need pens to take notes and we're always like that, I'm going to throw that pen in up there. There's the pen. And next week, anybody, if you don't have a pen, there it is. If I don't have a pen, I'll use it. See? Now then, that pen ceases being my own and it becomes common for all of us to use. So that's the idea that is behind it. It's just the opposite of that common. Now then, that really is the noun. Now let me read you what the verb definition is. He gives it here. He says, it means to come into communion or fellowship, to become a sharer or made a partner. Now those are your two words. One, a sharer, one who shares, or to be made a partner. When you get to thinking about a partner, really, you study this thing, you look at what it means, and that really is what this is talking about, fellowship, is just being a partner. If we have a business, and we go into partnership, now you have to file at Olympia and tell them what kind of a business do you have. See, do you have a limited partnership, or do you have a general partnership, or what do 1 Timothy 3... And in verse 16, notice what Paul says. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now he said there's something truly great about this mystery, all of the decisions. And I will just invest $100, and that's all. I don't have any decisions to make. Anything that happens to the business is nothing to me. The only thing I can do is I can either make some money or I can lose a maximum of $100. But Oliver can lose everything he's got, you see. So that is a limited partnership. Now, what if we go in as full partners? If we go in as full partners, what do we have in this business? If the business succeeds, who gets what? We share in it. If the business fails, who suffers what? We share in it. Now, everybody understands that. That really is what fellowship is. Oliver and I have fellowship in this business, godliness. Point number one, he who was manifested in the flesh. Oneself as an associate, make oneself a share or a partner, fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, to share the share which one has in anything. So you can see all of these statements that he's making. Really, they all boil down to one thing that's very easy to understand. Fellowship is talking about that partnership. Now let me give you another definition, a definition here that I think pretty well will sum it up. That a fellowship is joint participation toward a common goal. Write that down. Fellowship is joint participation toward a common goal. If you and I have fellowship in anything, it means that we jointly participate. It is impossible for us to have fellowship while you're participating, but I'm not. Christ came down, and Christ now in the flesh was down here manifested so we could see. By the way, keep your Gnosticism in mind. Is he starting to hit on Gnosticism? Is he starting to erode, you see, Gnosticism? Yeah. What's wrong with one of that? The Christ was actually down here, and the Christ was actually in the flesh. Boy, that does something to Gnosticism. Why does that kind of shake up the foundation of Gnosticism? What do they say about flesh? Same topic. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, as we look at the Word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we've looked at the Word. Now then, skip down to verse 14. Notice what John says as he's coming to his concluding remarks. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And then there's your little parenthesis. He tells you something. And we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father. You see? In other words, we saw Him. And so what he says is that the Word actually became flesh. Hitting down there that he was here, and he did become flesh. All right, now, we have seen him. We bear witness to go out and witness and say, we saw him. We heard him. And here is what we saw. And so this idea of witness really carries that with it. In chapter 4 of this book, and down in verse 14, look at what John says there as he's beholding this. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's working in this. I shook hands. I told him that I will be in fellowship with him. I will be his partner. And I'm working just as hard as he's working. But we're working toward common goals. Another illustration. You take two sports teams, whether it be football, basketball, whatever it is. Let's take football since it's football season. Each team has 11 men on a team. Now, as you go out, you take these 11 men, and they have fellowship out there every Saturday or Sunday whenever they're playing that football game. Because these 11 men are all participating in the game, and they're participating toward a common goal. They have one objective, that is to get that one ball across the goal line. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're the quarterback or whether you're the end or whether you're a tackle or whatever you are. You participate toward that one goal. Now, let's expand it out. There are really 22 men on the football field. And all 22 men are trying to get the ball across a goal line. Are they not? But are the 22 men having fellowship? No, they're not having fellowship, are they? They are shooting four opposite goal lines. So no. And that's the reason you see them get out there and fight.
Well,
yeah.
Well, I've always had a hard time with that. There's no game, and there's no NFL if those guys don't get out and oppose each other.
Let me use that as an example. Okay? Let me use that. I was just getting ready to bring up the question. Now let me give you an example of where all 22 of them are in fellowship. Okay? Now we just got through seeing that they're not in fellowship. Now, let's expand it out to where they are in fellowship. Why are those two teams playing? To find out who's playing? No. Or who's better? No. Competition? No. To make money. And his son. John is hitting hard on the idea of witnessing. Look back in the Gospel of John in chapter 19 and in verse 35. At a statement that John makes. Now, John is now writing and telling about Christ on the cross. And he's telling about how that they broke his legs, didn't break his legs, but they put the spear in. The NFL, the Football League, loses money. The owners don't make any money. The players don't get paid. What's going to happen? There will be no football. Okay, money. So what they do is, these owners say, all right, we then will buy these, and then we will fight one another. What?
They haven't.
All right, they haven't witnessed it, and why would they claim they haven't witnessed it?
It didn't happen. Really.
It didn't happen. It can't happen. And he said, it did happen. I've seen it. Well, if his witness is true, and he has seen it, what about their philosophy? Do you see how it crumbles to the ground? In other words, these words that we see as we're starting out here, they're little words. We can understand all of them. We can get definitions of them. But when you look at it from the index of where John is actually fighting the battle, every one of these words is just like a sledgehammer blow on a rock. And every time you hit that rock, that sledgehammer...
Just say...
He now is talking about the rock. Then he busts it in more pieces, and he busts it in more pieces. Every time he does it, he's busting that rock of Gnosticism by each one of these words. You can just take each word and can handle it. See, there's no problem with it. And yet, it's difficult. In a lot of times, it's difficult to grasp. Sometimes, it appears that people are having fellowship. I'm out here now on, or not having fellowship. And you say, what is wrong? So what you have to do is go back to that definition that I gave. And I think that's the reason that I want you to have that definition. That you have to say, here's participation toward a common goal. Now, let's take the last example I gave you. Do the Seahawks and the Chicago Bears, when they play, do they jointly participate toward a common goal? Money? Yes. But in the first example that I gave you, when they're out there, do they jointly participate toward a common goal? Now, what was it? Whosoever believeth may in him have, E-L means eternal life. Whosoever believeth on him may have eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that on him is concerned, there's no fellowship. As far as playing the game, there is fellowship. And what was the difference in the examples I gave you? What made the difference? Same two football teams, same people, same 22 guys. But the goal changed. Do you see? And if the goal changes, there's no fellowship, which was with the Father. And then, which He promised us, even eternal life. No murder hath eternal life abiding in Him. That God gave unto us eternal life, that ye may know that you have eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. There's God's called eternal life. Now what I have, things to note. Note now, as you put these things together, interesting points. Life is in Christ. That's what he's saying over and over. The life is in him. Water springeth up into eternal life. You gather fruit into eternal life. You believe him that sent him hath eternal life. And on and on and on. So you can read this.
Now, down in commonly participate. So you get two teams who do not jointly participate. Even now, it only qualifies you, but the next is Christ gives us eternal life. I have the scriptures down for all these. See, eternal life is taken from Christ, and it's given to you. He gives you eternal life. Now, we must drink the water and eat the food He gives. Now, number five, then that food is Christ, and He's eaten when we consume His Word. That's in chapter 6, 27, 663, and so forth. See, all these passages here show that what we must have. See, we have told you all about this, the thing that we know, and we're doing it here and declaring it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Having fellowship with us is very important. Now, who would be the with us? Are they jointly perverse? And the sixth point down there, we must believe on Him, we must obey Him, we must come to Him, we must drink what He gives, we must eat what He gives, we must live a certain quality of life. All of these are characteristics. Without these things, we can't have eternal life in us. And then eight, eternal life is given by God and because of God. It is received by man and because of common goal. And when you cut either one of these, you don't have fellowship. Now, let's keep that in mind as we go along now, because that's what he's saying right here. You see, he said, "Now, that which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us." We have told you this thing up here. See, we have told you all about this, the thing that we know, and we're doing it here and declaring it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Having fellowship with us is very important. Now, who would be the with us? Who are the us's in here? Who are the us's who has seen Him, heard Him, touched Him, and He manifested Himself to them? The witnesses, the apostles, that's right. So that you may have fellowship with us witnesses, with us 12 apostles. So that now is what we need to have. We need to have fellowship now with those 12 apostles, and that is what he's saying is, I want you now to have a joint purpose thing as really living and having life apart from God. There is an existence apart from God, but there is not really life apart from God. And eternal life, it shows that character and quality of life that belongs to God, the kind of life He has, the length of life He has, that's what He's ready to give to us. And we can obtain that in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. And what do we do, you see, to get it? We must believe in Christ. And he just blew it, knocked it, drove it. We have seen, we have heard, and just driving it home. We know he came in the flesh. So you see how all this ties in? That he's hitting these words to start with might not sound like very much, but they are tremendous words. Okay, any comments or questions?
Realizing that you were unable to see Lowell's sheet as he was waving it around and reading from it, and further realizing that you probably will not quite be able to read this copy of that sheet, I'm going to go ahead for you and simply read each one of these verse numbers and the references with them as Lowell has provided them. From the Gospel
Christ. So, if you have fellowship with us, ours is with the Father and Jesus Christ. We're participating toward the same goal that they're participating toward. And if you will participate in that goal, then we'll all have the same goal. As you participate toward the same goal,
he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. He that obeyeth not shall not see life. Chapter 4, verse 14, water springing up unto eternal life. Chapter 4, verse 36, gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 24.
These kind of things, no problem whatsoever. But the apostle said, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. What that means is, we have joint participation with the Father and with the Son. And we want you to come and jointly participate with us and with the Father and with the Son. Now you pick it up there and explain it in real simple terms. How do you participate with the Father and with the Son? All right, let's look at it here. Here we have our participants here. Number one, we have the Father and Son. They're participants. Number two, we have the apostles. They are participants. And now then, down here, all of us, he wants all of us also.
That sent hath eternal life. Sent me hath eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 39, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life.
And we're fighting the same battle. And we are shooting for a common goal. That's what it is. We're shooting for a common goal. What is that goal? See, John doesn't mention it here in this particular passage.
It's John, chapter 1 and verse 2, and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father. And again now in chapter 2, verse 25, which he promised us, even eternal life. Chapter 3, verse 15, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 5, verse 11, that God gave unto us eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 13, that he may know that ye have eternal life. And chapter 5, verse 20, this is the true God and eternal life.
Now, the Father and the Son are upholding all of the universe by the word of their power. That right now, they have the whole universe under their control. Is that what they're involved? Is that the goal?
Page back and forth. All right, number one, things to note. Life is in him. Number two, believe is what qualifies you to have life in him, from chapter 3, verse 15. Number three, Christ gives us eternal life, chapter 10, verse 28, and 17, verse 2. Number four, we must drink the water, chapter 4, 14, and eat the food.
It'd be our goal. What is it?
Salvation,
I think, is the best word. Maybe you can come up with a better word. I don't know. I think it's salvation. The Father and the Son have provided the grace and mercy and love and blood. They provided all of the means of salvation over here. Let me erase goal and put this out in here. Salvation as our goal. They provided the total means, everything that they have provided for our salvation. What is it that the apostles are involved in that they are providing now toward this same goal right here? What are they doing? What does John say up there? We're witnessing. We declare unto you. So we're telling the world about what the Father and the Son is all about. We're witnessing this. We're telling the world. Now we want you to join us. And so what now is our part in doing this? John doesn't tell us, you see, in 1 John. We'd have to go elsewhere. Our part now is to obey, is to accept what God has done and obey Him and work toward that system, that one system, you see, that will provide for us salvation over here. All right, now that's fellowship right in there. So we could say here, if we have this now, then we have fellowship with the apostles, as they have it, with the Father and with the Son. Now, as you get to looking at this, this right here then really equates, through this logical system, it really equates fellowship with salvation, doesn't it? In other words, is there any such thing as having, as me being saved without being in fellowship with the Father and the Son? See, when you look at this, there's no way. See, I could be saved, I could have salvation, unless I have fellowship. You can use these two terms now in the book of John interchangeably. And he's going to tell us about having fellowship and so forth. That's why he wants us to have this fellowship. Now notice why he wants it right there in verse 4. He said, now, and these things we write that our joy may be made full. We're writing this to you so that you can accept what we have to say. You can be obedient to it. So you have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with us.
so that our joy may be made full. If you note there, the word "our" has a footnote to it, and it says many ancient authorities read "your." In the Greek language, the only difference between "ours" and "yours" is just the first letter. It's just the first letter, and one kind of looks like a U, and the other one looks like an N. And in manuscripts, you could have it like this. In other words, you could have a like this, or this other one actually. Well, the way we do it is like this, but it's like an N. Is it possible, instead of making an N like that, is it possible for me to make an N like that? Have you ever seen anybody do that? You see, as you're writing? Certainly. Could that be interpreted as a U, like this over here? Yeah. And so, this happens many times in the manuscripts. All of those ancient manuscripts were written by hand. You have to always keep that in mind. And so, sometimes, as you and I have terrible difficulty in determining whether a letter is an A or an O when somebody is writing it. The only way you can tell is just by looking at the word. In other words, if I'm writing that word right there, D something G, what is that? D something G, what is it? What's that letter? You can't tell what it is. It's a mess, isn't it? You say, well, it looks like an O or an A or a U, an I. Okay, it could be. Now, let's stop and think. Now, what could it be? Could it be D-U-G? Doug? Could be that. D-I-G? Dig? D-A-G? No, not in English. No, that's a D. Mike, you straighten that back there, boy. I mean, I can write good. That's a D, Mike, and that's a G. We're just trying to figure this out. I'm just showing you here so that you can understand why certain things take place. It could be a U, Doug. It could be an I, Dig. It could be an O, Dog. It wouldn't be an A. So we mark out A. Now, is there any way that we could eliminate the I or the U or the O? How else now could we say? There's three possibilities, and you sure can't tell by my writing. Mike, take the sentence structure. Suppose that I went out last night to pet my D-I-G, D-U-G, or D-O-G. I've got it. I went out last night and pet my... and he bit me. Well, no doubt in anybody's mind. You see, you'd say, that is an O. Somebody else that doesn't know the language, you say, well, how can you tell? Well, I know. I know what it is because you can tell by the context what it is. So there are millions of those things in the manuscripts, and out of the millions, there are millions of them. You can tell what they're supposed to be because of the sentence around about them. But on this one, can you tell? Just look at that sentence. Is John saying, I'm writing these things so that our joy may be made full, or so your joy may be made full? Now, is there any way to tell? There's no way on earth to tell. And so that's the way it is. Now, here is an interesting thing. Really, out of those things in which it says ancient manuscripts read this, where you say, well, I don't know which one it is, there's not a single one of them that has anything to do with your salvation. Suppose you never find out until you get up to talk with John and say, John, when you wrote that letter, did you say our joy or your joy? And you suppose John will say, Lowell didn't teach that to you? Well, how'd you go to heaven? What in the world are they teaching down there at Kirkland? Boy, you suppose he'll do that? No. No big deal. And the reason is, if we are in fellowship with them, do you suppose John's joy would be made full? Do you suppose our joy would be made full? Yeah, that's no big deal in there. Okay, that is the reason that you have that footnote in there, and there are various, you read commentators, why they'll kind of make a play on that. All right, there then is where we finish then the introductory material of where he's laying the groundwork and he's telling why he's writing the book, you see, in there, so that we can be in fellowship with him. Mm-hmm.
On this, our joy may be made full, it seems to me like he's used that statement quite a bit. another writing involved. So what kind of explain what that means? What you, either way, that our joy or his joy may be involved.
Well, the joy there is that inward contentment and happiness that you have by achieving a goal. If you go out and try to restore somebody, let me put it in this way. You go out somewhere, you know that an individual is sinning and they've renounced the Lord. You go out and you talk to them and they thank you. They say, "Mike, thanks for coming. I pray for me. I'll be back." And they're elated. How do you go away feeling? You go away feeling great. See? And so that is the joy that he's talking about experiencing. That if I tell you what I've seen.
And on God from chapter 5, verse 24. And we must obey him from chapter 3, verse 36. We must come to him, chapter 5, verse 39. We must drink what he gives us. We must eat what he gives us, chapter 6, 67 and 68. And we must live a certain quality of life from 1 John chapter 3, verse 15.
Left could be
elect. We can know we have eternal life from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And then number 8. Eternal life is given by God and because of God.
Not just a little weak thing. In other words, John is saying, if he's talking about our joy, John's joy, he's not saying, "I'm doing this so you may have fellowship. I have just a little happiness. A little content." No, it's my full life is the idea. Okay, now then in verse 5, he now then gets into the actual message itself. He says, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you." Now let's get with it. "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, in case you were all prepared for him to start out on Gnosticism, he didn't, did he? He didn't jump right in on Gnosticism that Jesus has come in the flesh. He starts out with the fact that God is light. Now the reason that he starts out this way is because God is going to be the standard. He is setting forth now the standard in which we're going to measure everything. So from here on, God will be the standard. Here, S-T-A-N-D. I misspelled that, didn't I? Alright, God is the standard by which we're going to measure everything. Down here, if you want to measure yourself to see whether you're right or not, measure yourself by God. He is the ruler. And if you fall short, you're not right. It's just that way. So what he says is now, to start out to telling us about God, he says, now, let's put one thing in here, and that is that God is light. It's rather interesting that the Bible uses three things about God to tell what God is, where it says God is something. And that is, God is spirit. We could put that up there. I'm not going to put it up because he chose light in this sense. But Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit. That is what he is made of. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. That's another thing that God is. But here in this verse, it says, God is light. Now, he chose light for a specific reason. He's not going to be talking about love or spirit in this particular problem that he's dealing with, but he is going to be talking with the idea that God is light. So, now then, let's zero in on light. What is it? We've seen that Christ was the Word. We've seen what that means. The Word was life. We've seen what that means. And now then he tells us this, that we might have fellowship. We've seen what that means. Now then, God is light. Now then, let's talk about it for just a moment. This again is one of those subjects
that I think is tremendously easy to understand. I think everybody in this room right now understands what it means God is light. But if I ask you to explain it, do you have the words in the tip of your tongue? Jody?
Yeah.
Come up with it. Do you think you know what it means? Yeah, you've got the concept, don't you? Yeah, it's one of those things. I understand what it means. I just can't bring it out. See, that's something that is normal with all of us, and that's my problem. That's the reason I think I'll skip it and go to the next verse. It's tremendously hard to explain some of these things. Now, one of the reasons why it is tremendously hard is this. Well, I'll just ask you a question. You answer this question, and I'll explain all this other stuff to you. I'm just going to ask you a very simple question. What is light? Electromagnetic rays. Isn't that bright? Isn't that brilliant? Then nobody would define light that way. What is light? That's a wrong definition. It's a ray. What's a ray? What kind of a ray? Do you want to know what scientists say about light? You want the definition of light? Out of all the thousands of years men's been here, studied all this, and we use light to send telephone messages around the world and up to the satellites and back down and send rockets off and sent men to the moon. Did all that by the use of light. And they measure light. They tell how fast light goes, 186,000 miles a second. Do you want to know their definition of light? They don't have one. There's no definition. That what they say is, it's the absence of darkness. That's it. Now, you can't define what something is by telling me what it's not. That's like asking, what's a dog? Oh, a dog's not a cat. Now, everybody understand? Yeah, I understand a dog's not a cat, but I still don't understand what a dog is, see? So, what is light? Light's not darkness. It's the opposite of darkness. Oh, I knew that to start with. I just didn't understand what light was, see? Now, this is the problem. We're talking about a word. Everybody knows it. Who in here doesn't know what light is? Everybody knows what light is, but nobody can define light. Now, what I'm saying is, there's more to that little word up there than the mind can possibly comprehend. God is light. Now, we do understand a few things about light, just a few things. Let's talk about a few things that we understand about it. First of all, let me give you some scriptures right here that we might look at. In 1 Timothy 6:16, the Bible says that He dwells in light unapproachable, in unapproachable light. It not only says God is light, but He dwells in light that can't be approached. In James 1:17, it says God is the source of light. All light emanates from God. This is rather an interesting thing. Scientists have gone back and in their measurements been able to come up with a conclusion that light existed before the sun existed. And this boggles their mind. And some of them say, you see, that proves the Bible's not true, because the Bible teaches, you know, that light comes from the sun. It doesn't teach anything like that. The Bible doesn't say light comes from the sun. It just says that light that controls this earth came from the sun, but He didn't even create the sun for several days, did He? And there was light before there was sun. Well, certainly there was light before there was sun. There was light for how many years before there was sun? At least 100 billion times 100 billion multiplied by 100 billion. Why do I say that? God is light. God is the source of light. God has always dwelled in light. God Himself is light. Sure, light was in existence. He just put the sun up there to control the light on the surface of the earth down here that we might be able to use. But He is the source. Now, in Psalms 27, verse 1, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Now, what did he mean by that? Now we're getting down to really what light actually does. The Lord is my light. So what? What is he trying to say? What's this?
I think that's it. That the Lord is my guide. Now, we know what light does. One thing that you, one problem you have in the darkness is you can't see where to go. And any time that you want to move anywhere, if you have a problem and you need to go from one place to another place in the darkness, you're going to have much more problems. You're going to stumble. You don't know which path to take. You don't know how to get there without hurting yourself. So what you need is light. Light reveals the way. See, light shows the proper way to go. God is light. God is our guide. He's the one that guides us into salvation. So light makes known really which way we should go. Now, there is another thing that light is associated with, and it's righteousness. Now, the reason that I think the reason that we would say it's associated with righteousness is, what is darkness associated with? It's associated with evil, and light is the opposite of it, and so it's associated with righteousness. Let's look at a few passages really along this line. First, go back to the Gospel of John, and we'll just quickly take a look at some of the things here that has to say about light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, it said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, the Word was, John develops it, the Word was life, and then the life was light. That's what he said in the Gospel. What does he say over in 1 John? Well, that's where we've been studying. Same thing, isn't it? See, we've studied these same things. All right, so now it's the light, here was the light of men. "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehendeth it not," or overcame it, grabbed it, and controlled it. This is one interesting thing. Anytime that light and darkness come into the same space, which one always wins? Light. Light always wins when light and darkness come into conflict. All right, now Jesus came, and Jesus was light, and the darkness was unable to apprehend it and take control of it. I think here we can see that this, again, is talking about the guide, that he came and he showed people how they need to walk. All right, now go to chapter 3, verse 19. And Jesus, again, here is making this statement. "And this is the judgment..." Or John is here, "and this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil." So evil works enjoy and love darkness. Why? Why do bars, taverns, places of this nature, why are they dimly lit? What? They love the darkness. Why? Right. It hides what you're doing. Darkness hides what you're doing. So, it says, "they love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved." There's what light does. Light shows what you're doing. Let's suppose that we're in this room, we have the lights all turned out. Just pitch dark. And Oliver is picking your pockets. And he has been getting the billfolds out of purses and picking pockets. And it's pitch dark. And I say, "Oliver, quit picking pockets." What will Oliver say? "I'm not picking pockets." "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." How are we going to prove it? We're not in the darkness like this. But if I go over and flip on the light, it reveals him with his hand in a lady's purse. And will Oliver like that? No. Oliver will hate that light. See? Because it reveals the evil. It reveals and shows the evil that's in your life. So that is what light is. And so God is your guide, and God will reveal this when you come to him. Then you can't stay around God very long without knowing really how bad you are. verse 21, "But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, and that his works may be made manifest, that they that have been wrought in God." So light makes known. See, that's the point that light does. It makes known. Now go to chapter 5 and verse 35. Right here it says, "He was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and ye were willing to rejoice for a season in his light." Now there it's talking about John the Baptist being a light. What's the picture there? What was John doing? He was a lamp in a dark place. People didn't know what to do. John came and revealed the way. See, light is a revealer showing you which way to go. Chapter 8, verse 12. "Again, therefore, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So I am your guide. If you follow me, you will have the light of life." What is that? You'll have the light that leads you where? To life. See? It will lead you out of the lost condition that you're in and show you where you need to go. Chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus said, "When I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Chapter 11, verse 9. We're just almost through, but you see that all these things that are in there, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man work in the day, what does he not do? He stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." Now, this is true really in the physical sense, and it's true in the spiritual sense that he's trying to show. When is a sensible time for you to go out and work in the field? In the day or in the night? It's in the daytime. And there's a very good reason. As you work in the day, you don't stumble. You can see where you're going because there's light. And so light shows you how you need to go. See, light shows you how you need to go. That's the picture. God is light. What does God do? God provides the guidance to show you the right way to walk so that you can get out of the miserable condition that you're in here in this sinful life, and find your way into heaven. God reveals what is right, and God reveals what is wrong. God is light. That's the idea that he's picturing here, trying to drive that picture home. Now, let's go to one other passage, and that is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. And we get this other than the guiding thing here. Here's where we get the evil. So as we see, God is light. Right here, we see two things. That is that God will guide, God will direct you, God will show you what is right, and you'll know that you're going down the right path. All right, now number two is that light manifests, and darkness stands for evil. As darkness stands for evil, light is going to stand for righteousness here. That's what it's going to stand for. Let's look over here now in this passage. Start reading in verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. He said, "And have no fellowship," there's that word again. All right, now, "have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. See, go the other way and make them known that they're evil. "For the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light." And so the we see both of them in this situation. Up here, he guides. He shows the way that is right. He manifests. He makes known to you the right way. And then the second thing is that light is the opposite of evil, and it is righteousness. Now, what is God? God is your guide. God is right, God makes known the right way, and God is a righteous God. Now that's what he means when he says God is light. He said that's the message. Now God is light. Alright, now here again is a point that I want to come back to. Why does he start this out? Why is John making a big point out of the fact God is light? He said that's my premise. That's the foundation of my letter. That's what I'm going to build on. God is light. Why? Because from here on in this book, God will be the standard of nature. That's what I want us to see. God will be the standard. Now from here on, we'll just draw a line like this, and then we're going to get started down here. And as we get on down here in the next verse, we're not going to go down there tonight, but as we get on down the next verse, what is it? Verse 6? Verse 7? What verse am I in now? Verses 6 following. As we get down here, now then, we're going to talk about you and me. Now we're going to talk about us. Are you right? Am I right? Well, I think I'm right. What do you think about you? Yeah, you think you're right. Suppose we differ. I still think I'm right. You still think you're right. How are we going to prove who's right? There is a standard. The way that we're going to prove whether you're right is by measuring you against your relationship with God. We're going to measure me against my relationship with God. And the whole question is, the whole thing is, am I in fellowship with God? Are you in fellowship with God? If you're not in fellowship with God, you're wrong. If you are in fellowship with God, you're right. That's what he's saying. Now we'll take the Gnostics. What do you suppose he's going to say about the Gnostics now? See, he's going to get into them. And let's get to that one thing that we already know when we get over there. If you say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, what are you? You're a liar. It's just that simple. Is God a liar? No, God's not a liar. You are. You don't have any fellowship with God. See? Everything that he says now is going to be measured in your relationship with God. And he's going to be very dogmatic. And so what he does is this, that as he, let's suppose I'm a Gnostic. Here I am, and I'm a Gnostic. Now he's just going to start taking these things. One thing. Lord, what do you have to say? Well, first of all, I am not a sinner. Why is it I'm not a sinner? From my viewpoint, I'm not a sinner because, you see, it's my flesh doing all this and all that. And so then he's just going to say, if you say that, you're a liar. And then you get on down. If you do this, you're a liar. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You have no relationship with God. And so from here on, in a very dogmatic way, we're going to build on this thing right here. And the key word is, are you in fellowship with God? Any question, comment? If not, class is dismissed.